Good morning. I want to start by looking at the very feast that we celebrate. It's the solemnity of Christ the King of the universe. And this is really the end of the church's year, because next Sunday, a week from today, will be the church's new year, the first Sunday of Advent. And we enter into that Advent season and prepare for Christmas. But today we have this opportunity at the end of the liturgical year to look at what I would suggest is an often neglected and sometimes not appreciated, or at least as appreciated as it should be, aspect of our Christology, of our belief in the Lord Jesus, that he is the King of the universe. And when we talk about kings and queens and stuff like that, we normally think of like a country, right, being king or queen of a little country. But our Lord is not just king of a country, and he's not just king of even the planet Earth. He is king of the universe. He is king of all that is created. He himself is uncreated, and as we heard in that second reading from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, all things that were created, all things in the created universe were created in and through and for Jesus Christ. And in fact, this is even before he became a human being like us. As the eternal Son and Word of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, God himself, all things were created through and in and for him. And that's what makes him King of the universe. But it doesn't stop there, because he then did become a man. He did take on our humanity from the Virgin Mary. And what is so cool about this is that he, in taking on our humanity, experienced everything that we experience, as Scripture tells us, except for sin itself. He knows what it's like to experience human emotion. He knows what it's like to be happy, to be sad, to be angry, as we see in the Gospels sometimes, to be frustrated. He knows what it's like to experience temptation. And yet we know that, of course, he never sinned. And so we can see in him a model of someone who has been through everything we've been through and everything we ever will go through. And what I think is so interesting about his kingship is that when he became a human being, when he took on our humanity and became so close to us, he jumped, if you will, that infinite gap between God and man that only he could. We certainly could never have reached God on our own, but he fills in that infinite gap between God and man in becoming a human being. And this is what we heard in that second book of Samuel, that first reading. They're talking about David as being a king who knows them, who, unlike other kings who are perhaps away on some throne, just kind of issuing commands, here's King David. They say, you know us. You're from us. You know what it's like to be one of us. You've been in our position. You've experienced our various struggles. And isn't that even more true with Jesus Christ himself? And in fact, we know that he is the fulfillment of that Davidic covenant when God told King David that someone from your line would always rule over Israel. And of course, we know David went on to have other kings from his line, but we know that Jesus Christ in his humanity comes from the line of David. That's why in the Christmas season, when we hear those Gospels tracing the humanity of Christ, and there's really long Gospels that the poor deacon will always have to read. So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. Traces all the way back to King David. Why? Because Jesus Christ is that fulfillment of the Davidic covenant that someone from the line of David would always rule over Israel. And he does that now as our king. But, like I said, as a king who knows us, who is not infinitely far away. He knows what it's like to go through our various struggles. But it doesn't end there either. Not only do we have, as our king, the king of the entire universe, and not only has that king taken on our humanity and knows what it's like to be one of us, he shares his kingship with us. This is what happens at baptism. When you were baptized, and the priest or deacon after the baptism anoints you with chrism and says, you know, as Christ was anointed priest, prophet, and king, so are you now priest, prophet, and king, that we share in what we call the triple munera, the three offices of Christ as priest, prophet, and king, corresponding to his office of sanctifying, of teaching and of governing or reigning, that we actually receive a share in that. Brothers and sisters, you are royalty. Have you ever thought about that? This is one of those things I don't think we've ever thought about too much. You are royalty. And in fact, I would submit to you that you have an eternal royalty. You have a royalty that surpasses those people that today we call kings and queens and princes and princesses who have a temporal sort of royalty. You have, by virtue of your baptism, an eternal share in the kingship of the King of the universe. And I want to let that sink in, because I think that when we do let it sink in, we would live our lives entirely differently. If we kept constantly in the forefront of our minds that we are royalty, not in some kind of snobbish sense, and this is what we see in the gospel, what kind of kingship did Christ have? He's there hanging on the cross. He came not as a king to issue orders and to be waited upon, but as one who himself served and who loved, even to the point of death. That's why we have that gospel chosen for today. He's hanging on the cross. And even hanging on the cross, he offers forgiveness and salvation to the good thief who asks for it. He says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." This is the kind of kingship that we have a share in. And shouldn't this change the way we look out on life? If we realize this, this is going to affect the way we live. This is going to affect the way we hold ourselves. This is going to affect the way we dress. This is going to affect the way in which we avoid sin. You know, sometimes we think of sin as, you know, I want to avoid sin because I don't want to incur God's wrath or his punishment. He's going to strike me and send me to hell. You know, if that image works for you to avoid sin, great. But let me offer you another image that can help to avoid sin. Sin is below your dignity as royalty. It is simply below our dignity. You know, whenever one of these temporal princes does something, you know, when we hear in the news, you know, they go off and they get drunk or they did this or they did that. And I'm not condoning it. I'm not suggesting it's not sin. I'm saying relatively small things, you know, yes, still sin. Don't go out and think I'm giving you permission to do that. But they do these things and it makes news. It makes international news. You know, Prince so-and-so or this or that happened. And why? Why? Because for right or wrong, we hold them to a higher standard. As royalty, we say they shouldn't be doing that. And again, not horribly wrong things, things that happen all the time, but why is it such a big deal when they do it? Because we see them as royalty, and we hold them to that higher standard. My brothers and sisters, we should be holding ourselves to an even higher standard. Like I said, our royalty is not a temporal passing kind of thing. It is eternal. We should be avoiding sin, not because we're scared of God sending us to hell and striking us dead, but because that is simply below our dignity. You are royalty. I want you to remember that today, and I want you to reflect on that and remember as well the type of royalty we are, the type of kingship that we have that share in. It is not one in which we hoard it over others. This is not one in which we expect people to wait on us and to serve us. It is one of service, of love even to the point of death. So let's remember that today and always.